Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. I want to read these three verses at the end of Romans 4, and then we'll say a word about some of the context here later, but I want to focus in on particularly one verse here. But let's read beginning in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that is, Abraham, it's not written for Abraham's sake alone that the righteousness of Christ was imputed to him, but for us also. Now hear this word particularly, those of you here who have never believed on Christ, never truly trusted him. It says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I've titled this Delivered and Raised Again. This last verse here is a comprehensive, it takes in all of the gospel right here. This is our gospel in this one verse. Christ Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What the Lord Jesus Christ did, His church, His elect, every particular elect child did in Him. What Christ did, every one of His elect children did in Him. The first thing it says here is it says Christ was delivered for our offenses. Christ Jesus gave Himself freely. Of His own will, He gave Himself voluntarily into the hands of men. He was delivered by men in some sense, Judas delivered Him to the Jews, and then they delivered Him to Pilate. Pilate delivered Him over to the Romans and to the Jews to do with Him as they would. And He was delivered, but He delivered Himself voluntarily. He delivered Himself into justice, into the hands of divine justice. He delivered Himself unto death. Why did He do that? The Scriptures tell us He did it to finish the transgression. To finish it. To put an end to sins. To make an end of sins. That's why He laid down His life. To make reconciliation for iniquity. God was in Christ, and He was reconciling. Peace had to be made for God to have anything to do with His people. He was offended, and God's peace had to be wrought for God. He had to be reconciled to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's why He did what He did. And He did it so that the offenses of His people can never again be brought up and never again condemn them. Because of what He did, because He was delivered for our offenses. Now, in order to do this, Christ had to bear the sins of His elect and His own body on the tree. It says He was delivered for our offenses. It wasn't for sins of His own. He knew no sin, did no sin, thought no sin, He knew no sin. It wasn't for sins of the angels that sinned. You remember we saw in 2 Peter, the angels sinned. God didn't provide a substitute for them. He didn't. They didn't have a substitute provided for them. God spared not the angels that sinned. It wasn't for sins of this whole world, all men without exception, that Christ went to the cross. Christ went to the cross for the sins and bore the sins of those chosen of God and given Him before the world began. They're called His friends. They're called His sheep. Christ said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And they're called His church. Now here's why He did it. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:4. Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's why he did what he did, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And this is why he did it. He did it according to the will of God and our Father. God the Father delivered his Son. He was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now look at Romans 3. Back at Romans, and in Romans 3:26, it tells us why God set him forth. To make satisfaction. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That God might be just, that his law might be satisfied, that his justice might be answered to. The soul that sinneth must die. He did it that God might be just. And also that God himself would be the justifier. He's the one that put away the sin. He's the one that is in Christ doing this justifying work himself. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Some of you, this may come to you as very simple and very basic. I hope it's simple. I want it to be simple. I don't want it to be something that we rehearse repeatedly. But I want particularly for you who have not believed on him to see this. Now look, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's begin up to verse 18. All things are of God. He's the beginning. He's the one who saves his people. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I'm preaching to you today, is how is it that a sinner can be reconciled with God, to God, and God be reconciled to him. Here's how it is, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When you see the world, an easy way to understand what that means is it was not the Jews only. It was his elect from among the Gentiles as well. You have to understand at the time that these scriptures are being written and at the time Paul's writing this, the Jews thought that Christ came to do only for them. And so he's saying that not just for the Jews only, but it's for his elect scattered throughout the world, for Gentiles as well. But it doesn't take in the whole world without exception. And the reason that is because we're going to see here in a moment, because Christ is not a failure. Christ succeeded in what he did. He justified his people. He came to reconcile them. He did. He came to put an end to their sins. He did. He came to put an end to their transgressions, and he did that. He came to make atonement for them. That's what he did. He came to make satisfaction, and he accomplished that work. So we're seeing here that he did this. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If their trespasses aren't imputed to them, they got to be imputed to somebody. God just doesn't sweep our trespasses under the rug. They have to be charged to somebody and laid upon somebody and made to be somebody's, and somebody's got to pay for them. God's going to have to pour out justice on somebody. That's what we're reading in our text. He was delivered for our offenses. The reason that God didn't impute the trespasses of his people to his people wherever they are throughout the world is because he imputed them to his Son. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador does? We have an ambassador who goes off to a foreign country, and he represents our country to that country. And this is what Paul says, the ministers that Christ sends are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. As though instead of Christ standing and saying this to you in person, he sends his messenger to say this to you. And Christ speaks through them, through the Holy Spirit, and makes this word real in the heart of his people. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, now here's what we're getting to. He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin. This one who was the spotless Lamb of God, he hath made him sin for us. Why? that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That God might be just and the justifier, and that His people might be justified and made the righteousness of God in Him. If you ever want to wonder, what do I have to be to come into God's presence? What do I have to be accepted of God? What must I do to work the works of God? You have to be as righteous as God is righteous. You have to be as holy as God is holy. We have to be made the righteousness of God. The only way that can be done for a sinner is for Christ to come and do it for us. For Him to come and do it for us. And that's what we're reading here in our text. Christ was made. Back to Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses. Christ didn't die merely as a martyr. He didn't just die as a martyr. He didn't die merely as an example. Christ Jesus died in the room instead as substitute in the place of His people. And God, in strict justice, demanded the death of His Son in order to satisfy justice for His people. This is the problem that we have to deal with. It has to be dealt with, and that we need to hear constantly, is how can a sinner be just with God? How can you and I, who have sinned, who were conceived in sin, and come forth sinners, and all our life are enmity against God, we don't want to come to God God's way, how can we, who have broken God's holy law, how can we be just? And then the question comes in, how can we be just if God's going to justify us? How can He justify us and yet show us mercy? If we got to die to be justified, and that's what has to happen, we have to die. How can that happen and I live? How can that happen and I still be shown mercy? How can I die and yet I receive all the blessings that God determined to give before the world began? How can that happen? The only way that can happen is if God Himself comes and God Himself is made sin in the righteous God-man. He's made sin in place of His people. And He died. God couldn't die. He's holy. He's eternal. God is spirit. He couldn't die. But as a man, Christ could die. Christ could die. And because He's the God-man, because He is God, His death as a man has eternal merit and eternal efficacy, so that when He's satisfied eternally. When He satisfied God, He's satisfied everlastingly. So, by dying, He made satisfaction for the sins of every elect child of God. His death obtained, it accomplished, it satisfied divine justice for each elect child of God. That's so. It's done. It's absolutely done. Now, look at verse 25 again. Here's the second part. It says, and He was raised again for our justification. Raised again for our justification. Now remember, what Christ did, His church, His elect, each individual elect child particularly, did what Christ did. What Christ did, we did. When He died, we died. It was our offenses were made His offenses, so that God was just to pour out the punishment we deserved upon Him, so that when He died, we died. And He says, and when He was raised again, He was raised again for our justification. When He came out of that grave as the head of His people, as the representative of His people, Christ Himself was legally discharged. He was acquitted. He was justified. And so was His church in Him. Now, His resurrection declares this. It testifies this. When He died, He satisfied justice. The wages of sin is death. That's what the law demands, death. A soul that sinneth must die. When He died, justice was satisfied. He justified His people when He died. But when He came out of that grave, it testified, it declared that when he was taken from prison and from judgment, you know that scripture in Isaiah 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment. When he was taken from the prison house of death, death was as a prison, and when he was taken from that and came out of that grave, the church that he purchased with his own blood arose in him, and legally, fully, they were discharged from all bonds of death. The emerging of the Redeemer, when he came out from the grave, that was the emerging of the redeemed from all condemnation. They came, his elect came out with him. His release from death was our release from death. His release from that offended justice and that law was our release from it. By his death, he paid the debt. And when he was discharged, all the elect children of God in him and together with him received a full discharge from the guilt and punishment of all of our sins. All of them. Now look over at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, there's something else here we see. And these just coming at this from just different angles and looking at it and what he did. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest, he slew a lamb in the outer court. That's where the lamb was slain. And then he had to go into the holy place with the blood of that lamb and sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the mercy seat in that holiest of holies, in that holy place within that tabernacle to make atonement. Well, Christ, our high priest, is that lamb. He's the lamb. He laid down his life, but he's the high priest that went into the holy place with his own blood. Look here, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is, that holy place in that tabernacle. They were figures of the true, types, just to give us an understanding of what Christ did when he entered into the God's presence. It says, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You'll come to love two of my favorite words in the whole of Scripture is for us. Because everything Christ did, he did for us. He entered into God's presence for us. Verse 25. It says, nor yet that he should offer himself often. That high priest had to enter that holy place every year with the blood of others. He had to do it repeatedly. But if Christ would have had to do that, he'd have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But it says in verse 26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's what he came to do. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bore that judgment. This is the good news for you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was our judgment. He bore our judgment. We died there, and our judgment was settled right there at Calvary. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, unto them that believe on him, trust him, and look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now look at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1, and look at verse 3. That his resurrection declared, first of all, that when he came out of that grave, it testified to us that we were discharged. It just completely, totally discharged of death, of sin. We justified. It testified to us that death that he died accomplished the justification. His resurrection didn't really accomplish our justification. That was accomplished by his death. But his resurrection testified that we are justified. But it declares this to us too, that the work's all complete. Look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The high priest never sat down in the Old Testament because his work was never finished. When Christ come out of the grave and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he declares the work's done. It's finished. Look at Hebrews 1:13. It also declares to us that the Father accepted Christ and is satisfied with him. It says there at the end of verse 13, he said to his Son, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's satisfied. He accepted Christ. Now, if I came out of the grave with Christ, if my sins was purged and completely put away so that the work's finished and I sat down in Christ, and the Lord tells me that Christ is going to sit there till all his enemies be made his footstool, that's so of me. That's so of you who believe. That's so of everyone that he did that for. And then Christ ever lives to apply his righteousness to all those for whom he finished his work. Look at Acts 5, and look at verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. I'll give you time to get there. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. He was exalted to make sure everybody for whom he died, who yet remains, who haven't received this gift of repentance and forgiveness of sins, they're going to get it. Because he's been made a prince and a savior to make sure it is all given to them. Scripture says all power in heaven and in earth is his. All power. So that he can work everything in this earth to bring each one of his children to hear this good news. And we're not going to have repentance. Repentance is sometimes, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Father. It's the work of the Savior too. He was exalted to give repentance to his Israel, to everybody that he did this for. So that we turn from all other confidences and our minds are completely, radically changed. So that we see there's no use all the things that we might try to do or to justify ourselves and make ourselves righteous. He makes us to see it's done. It's accomplished. And he accomplished it. And he gives us faith in him. Look at Romans 8:32. Well, let's read verse 28 down. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How do these things all work together for good? How are all the things in this world, how do they all work together for good? I'm so sick of hearing this. I've heard it so much lately for some reason. It seems like, I guess when you start listening for something, you start hearing it a lot. But I've heard this, how many times do you hear people say, well, all things happen for a reason? You know, anytime something happens, an accident or whatever, if they're just semi-religious or want to sound religious, people will say, well, everything happens for a reason. Well, that just don't quite get it. Everything does happen for a reason. But why does it happen? It happens because God made it happen. God worked it to happen. Whether it's good or evil, whether it's we think it's good or we think it's bad, or whether it is good or it's bad, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? For whom he did foreknow, that is, whom he foreordained before the world began, whom he elected, chose in Christ, he also did predestinate. He determined their destination beforehand. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means they're going to have to hear about him. That means they're going to have to hear who this true and living God is. They're going to have to hear about what he did, what he accomplished. And it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the issue. This is why we preach the gospel and declare that God's been in control from the beginning, that he came to save whom he would, he'll have mercy upon, and that he accomplishes, because God was determined before the world began that his first, that his son be the firstborn among many brethren. And this is what everything hinges on. God's going to see to it his son's going to be exalted and glorified. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, here's what I was wanting you to see. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Do you see now how the all, do you see who the all is now? It's those given him of the Father. It's all of them. It's all them that Christ took their offenses upon himself. It's all of them for whom he bore this punishment and this wrath. It's all of them for whom he was risen. God delivered him up. God delivered him. He delivered his own son. You see how bad sin is? It was so bad God had to send his own son to put it away. And it was so bad that when his son was made sin for us, God didn't spare him. And sin has got to be dealt with. It's got to be, the wages of sin has got to be settled. But if he did that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All these things that God determined for to give us, the all spiritual blessings in Christ, if he delivered up his son to give these spiritual blessings to us, spiritual life, faith, repentance, all the blessings of the Spirit of God to us, the graces of the Spirit, all things that we need to bring us into this fellowship and to know Christ, do you not think that he will freely give all those things? Because he delivered his son up. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to impute any sin to any of God's elect? It's God that justified. He justified. We have to charge God if we're going to charge one of his elect. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. He says, yea, rather, that is risen again. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of God, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All right, let's go back to Romans 4 now, and let's see in context here what we're being told. I said we'd mention a little bit about the context. I wanted you to see that first. Now, throughout Romans 4, Paul's been showing us that Abraham believed God, and it was the righteousness of Christ was imputed to Abraham. He was made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, you hear all these things I'm telling you right now, and you think, I understand that this can be something that you can't believe this except by God-given faith, that a man rose from the dead, that God came and was made flesh, that Christ went to the cross and was made sin, that he bore the wrath of God, that he went into a grave and was buried, and that a man rose from the dead, and that a man in our glorified human nature ascended to the throne of God, and there sits a man who is God and man, who is ever living to intercede for his people. And it's easy to, I could see how somebody could say, that's just beyond me. I mean, I don't know if I can believe that. Well, God came to Abraham, and he told Abraham that this was all a figure. It was all a type of what I'm telling you right now, to believe on Christ, to trust Christ, that he is the seed in whom you're justified. You believe on him, you got the righteousness of God. You believe on him, you're accepted of God. Abraham was told, here he is really old, and his Sarah, his wife, is old. They're both beyond the point of being able to have children. And God comes and tells them that he's going to have a son. And in his son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham's an old man, and he's never even had a son. And that son that he promised him is a picture of Christ. In Christ is typified there. He even had him after he told him he would have a son, and after he had the son, then God told him, now take that son up. All Abraham, you know, is is doing what God told him to do, but God's showing Abraham a picture of what that true seed, that true son, Christ Jesus, would do. He told Abraham then to take that boy up, who he had told Abraham in that boy, he's going to have a ton of children. And he said, now take that boy up and kill him. Take him up and offer him up to me as a burnt offering. And Abraham took him up there and did it. And God was showing in that. It says he received him from the dead in a figure. And what the point of the matter is back up in verse 17, it tells us there that Abraham believed God who quickeneth the dead. That's what he believed. He believed God was able to make alive the dead. His own body that was dead, the womb, Sarah's womb that was dead, his son, after, if he went up there and offered him on that altar, he believed God could raise him from the dead. And he believed God. That's the point. He believed God who quickeneth the dead. Now, in our time, we're called on to believe this. That son is Christ, and he's come. And God quickened him from the dead. And he's risen. He's risen. The scripture says here, it says in verse 18, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. That's what we're called on to be. You say, that goes against everything that stands to reason. I don't know if I can. It says, he, against hope, believed in hope. In other words, against everything that stood to the carnal reasoning and everything that stood to carnal understanding, he believed God and hoped in God and trusted in God. He believed that he was going to have this son, and he believed that he would come forth, and he did. And he believed that if he went up and offered him on that altar, as God said, he would raise him from the dead, even though it went against all carnal reasoning. He said, Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's a lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He believed God. Against hope, he believed in hope. He's telling us now, you who against hope, who sit and look at this and hear this and say, how could that possibly be that a man, God came and took human flesh and went to the cross and laid down his life and rose again? He says, against all reasoning, faith believes God and hopes in God and trusts God. He didn't. It says here, verse 19, not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That was all. He was trusting God, believing God, that he would be saved in Christ. And God's telling us now, you don't believe a man could be raised from the dead because you look at your own body and say, I don't see, I couldn't do that. That couldn't happen to me. I couldn't do that. And how could I expect that would be done to me or any other man? Don't look at your body. Don't look at yourself. That's what Abraham didn't look at his body. He didn't look at himself. He didn't look at Sarah. He didn't look at men. He didn't look at the things that went against every promise God gave him. Because all of that would have went against every promise God gave him. But he was strong in faith and he believed God. And it says, and by doing so, he gave glory to God. He said, I believe the glory is God's that he can do this. Now let's read that out. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's what God's telling us. Don't stagger at the fact that God set Christ on at the right hand of God. Don't stagger at his promises through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Do you believe that? God's promised. We've been made the righteousness of God in him. He's promised his people are justified. He's promised his people acceptance with him. He's promised us the work's finished. He's promised it's all done. We are complete in him. Do you stagger at that promise, or do you believe he's able to perform everything he said he performed, that he's done it, and that he'll bring us to himself? Verse 24. Abraham believed, therefore, it, that is the righteousness, this righteousness of Christ was imputed to him for righteousness. It was his righteousness given to him from Christ to Abraham, given to him as he is. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. All of this has been shown us, not just for Abraham, it's been shown us for this reason, but for us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It's that simple. Do you believe Christ was delivered for your offenses? Do you believe that Christ satisfied the divine justice for you by his death? Do you believe that he made atonement to God for your sins? Do you believe that you were reconciled to God by the death of his Son? Do you believe that when Christ arose, you were raised in him? Do you believe that all your hope right now is that you're seated with Christ, complete, at the right hand of the Father? Yeah, but I see so much sin in me. I know it goes against all hope, but hope against hope. Hope, do like Abraham did. He believed against hope, believed in hope. For if, look at verse 10, Romans 5:10, look down there. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. You see, to believe that Christ rose from the dead is not merely to believe the facts that he rose from the dead. Everybody all over this world today are celebrating the fact that Christ rose from the dead. That's not hard to enter into, the fact that he rose from the dead. To believe Christ is to believe that Christ accomplished our salvation thereby. That it was the testification of God that it's done. It's finished. There's nothing else to be done. If I think there's one more thing I need to do in order to make me accepted of God, I don't believe Christ rose from the dead. If I say that, I'm saying I don't believe. Because to say he rose from the dead, say I believe he finished the work. He did it. It's done. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, I want to show you one thing. Romans 6. Look over at Romans 6. This is what he said in verse 8. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know what's keeping you from believing on Christ? And even if you believe on Christ, you know what's keeping you from confessing him before men? You know what's keeping you from... There's a difference in professing him before men and confessing him before men. Professing, anybody can make a profession of faith. Confessing him means you're willing to stand with him even if everybody turns against you. You're willing to stand with him even if people ridicule you and mock you or whatever. You know what's keeping you who are here? I know you hear me. I see you hear me. I see you listening. I see you intently listening. Some of you I've watched go from staring at the ceiling to listening to looking at every word in these scriptures to from glad, from mad to glad to sad to back to glad again. I've watched it. I see it happen. But what's keeping you from saying, I believe him? And wanting everybody to know it. What's keeping you from that? The lust of your flesh. The lust of your flesh. He says, if you believe you were dead, you died with Christ, reckon it so. And that you rose with him, reckon it so. And he says, and let not sin reign in your mortal body anymore. Neither, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That means just yield completely to him. Completely to him. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. It's done now. This is what he said to Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the life. He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He'll live. And he said to her, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he said, believest thou this? Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life? If he's your resurrection and he's your life, you'll live forever. You have eternal life in him. Everything that's required of God, you have it. Christ is what's required. And he said this. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, which die in him, God will bring them with him. They'll be with him in glory. Close their eyes in this life and awake with him in glory. And be raised from the dead. Our mortal bodies be raised incorruptible, immortal, to live with him forever. In a real body. In a real body with him forever. That when you believe him, I know this, when you believe him, you cannot help but turn your back on everything else and turn to him and face him and yield everything to him and confess he is all my hope and all my salvation. You can't do otherwise. You just can't do otherwise when you have this faith. Amen.